try to finish a message, if that's possible, that we began last week and continuing on the series of maintaining the unity of the church, Ephesians chapter 4, in your Bibles. When you get there, say amen. And while you're turning, appreciate those who are tuning in via Facebook Live. And I know Brother Jimmy and Miss Connie appreciate that. We've got several shut-ins that are tuning in and able to be able to get in on church. And then also Miss Wanda Presley and Steve. And so pray for these as they're out and that they can return soon. We do miss them, but it's a blessing to be able to provide this tool that they can at least get to see and take part of the service. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, let's stand to our feet. And you've been seated a while. And verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Here's our text verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. Thank you. You can have a seat. I'm not going to go and re-preach what we did last week, but I do want to just remind us of part of the introduction that Paul is writing about the theme of unity. He's dealing with the church at Ephesus, and he is going further and deeper with this thought and the importance of the unity of the believer and the unity of the church. And I would have to say amen to the fact, I mean, other than it's in the Bible, it wasn't just Paul's opinion, but everything Paul wrote was under the inspiration of the Lord. The Holy Spirit was guiding his fingers and pushing his pen. So this is not just from Paul, this is from God through Paul to us. And it's absolutely important and vital that we as a church maintain the unity that God has provided for us. Amen. And so as we've been looking at these different subjects in under the heading of unity and maintaining the unity, he specifically deals with how to maintain the unity. Not just that we should do it, but he gives us ways and directions on how to do that. And we look first at the plea of unity, and then we look second at the profit or the benefits of unity. And boy, there's tons of benefits to unity in the church. But then last week, and the first two, the plea and the profit or the benefit of unity, had a lot to do with what we do and how we maintain the unity. And there's a lot to be said, and a lot was said, but we'll only go so far in and of what we're doing. We must quickly, and that's in the Christian life as a whole. You can't take too many steps in the Christian life without turning and saying, Lord, I can't do this. In and of myself, I'm powerless, and I can't do this. I've tried and tried and tried. Have you ever tried to live the Christian life only to throw your hands up and say, I can't live it? You can't. That's why Christ lives it through you, and the Holy Spirit enables you to live it. And the same is true with unity. It's Him. And as we're going to look at and have began looking at, the power source of unity is not in us. We're not the dynamo that's generating this unity. No, God is the dynamo. He's the power source and the power supply that we receive that and are able to operate and go forward. And Paul continues on. And so we looked, number one, last week at finding unity in the Spirit, in God the Spirit. And we took the whole service and just looked at what these verses had to say and how that the whole Trinity is involved in maintaining unity. Right here in the verses, it ain't just the Holy Spirit, it ain't just the Son, but God the Father. All three of the Godhead are represented here in the text. And so first we looked at finding unity in God the Spirit. This morning I want to go on to verse 5 and look at finding unity in God the Son. And He is the soul, He's the power source. It's God. I can't think of a better power supply or power source than God Himself. God's enabled us and given us all kind of power in the Christian life, but that power flows right from the Godhead, the Trinity. And so let's look this morning at verse 5. It said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so the Holy Spirit, as we looked at last week, is involved in the unity of the believer, no question. But so is the Son of God. Jesus is absolutely involved and necessary for us to maintain the unity. Notice the elements that He brings to empower us. He said there is one, capital L-O-R-D, Lord. That's not talking about somebody in the House of Commons or somebody in Europe, little L-O-R-D. No, this is the capital L, Lord. This is God. This is Lord. The word speaks of Lord and Master. Amen. One of Jesus' names is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it refers to one who exercises headship. He's over the body. The Word of God reminds us that there is one head of the church, and His name is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to these verses, 18. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of His glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought. He's talking about this mighty power. That's what we're talking about, our power source. He said, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right, at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, that's about as simple as you can read out of the Bible. Jesus is the head of the body. We are the body, and He's the head. And ain't you glad that He has all? Jesus said, I have all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so if you need power, and you do, and if I need power, and I do, and if our church needs power, and we do, to be united in Christ, that it comes directly from the head. Colossians 1:18 said, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Let me tell you, just without going off on a tangent this morning, let me tell you how we can just make a beeline for unity. You want to cut to the chase? I could just say this sentence and dismiss us all. Call us to the altar and say, repent of your sin. And let's just take this truth, and here it is. That verse just said it. Colossians, what was it, 1:18? Listen to it and see if you can pick up on it. And He is the head of the body, the church, talking about us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here it is. That in all things He might have the preeminence. How can we have unity? Make sure Jesus has the preeminence. Not that I seek it, not that my agenda would be first, not that my ideas would be number one, but that Jesus would have number one position, pole position in the church, that in everything we do, every song that's sang, every testimony given, every dollar given, every missions check written, every message preached, every verse read, that Jesus would have the preeminence. Then it ain't about what I want. It ain't about what you want. And when we disagree, that's off to the side. That the main thing, and we got to keep the main thing, and that is that Jesus receive maximum honor and glory and have the preeminence in everything that we do. Amen. And so whether we know it or not, we all serve the same master. The pastor, the deacon, some influential family member is not the head of the church. I am not the head of this church. And you ain't. Jesus is. And it do us all good this morning to freshen that up in our minds. This ain't about, say it to yourself. Look, go home and look in the mirror and say, this ain't about you. And whisper it to yourself right now, this ain't about me. This is about Him. And so much more can be accomplished when we are working toward one goal and one purpose, and it ain't a bunch of squibbles and when it's about Him. Amen. Amen. So, whether there's a... Now, I said I'm not the leader and the deacons ain't the leader. No family holds a primary role in this church, and they don't. However, God did set up leadership and structure in the church, and that is important. I'm not belittling what God has set up. I'm saying as a whole, for the preacher, for the deacons, for any family, we all fall under the head of Christ. Amen. Amen. So, the Lord is the head over the body of Christ. And just as your head or my head determines which direction I go, our head as the body of Christ should dictate and determine which way we go. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I'm just struggling and praying over what the will of God is? You ever heard that? I've done that. I spent years of my life foolishly praying and biting my fingers to the quick and worrying myself crazy about what God's mysterious will was. Let me help you, some teenager or some older person. Let me help you with the will of God. He's wrote so much of His will down, it ain't got to be a mystery. If you will just get busy doing what you know is the will of God, He will reveal those unknown wills. That's right. That's right. So don't get crazy and warped and out of shape over who's going to be my wife. Graduate high school first. Stay pure, stay clean, and do stay faithful to God and do what you know to do right, and God will bring in your path who you need to marry. He will. It won't be a mystery. And if they don't read the Bible, it ain't God's will for your life. If they don't go to church faithfully, they ain't good enough for you. Don't expect somebody to change who they are after you marry them. It ain't going to happen. They'll just get worse. That's right. If they ain't got no spiritual fruit in their life now, don't expect none after you marry them. Well, that was free, but that was, you needed it. So, He is the head. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. So, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we follow, right? If He's the head, it just does, it ain't hard to deduce. We follow Him. And it is His will that we seek. It is His gospel that we preach. It is His praises that we sing. We have something in common. We have the same head. The same person that we preach, sing, teach, testify, it's about Him. So we do have that in common. And though we all are different and we all come from different backgrounds and different places, we come under the same common heading that Christ is the head. And that's where our power supply begins in the unity of the believer, in the unity of the church, is that this is about Him. This is about Him. And so, by the way, this one Lord is the only way to way into the body. One Lord. They ain't many. If you're having trouble understanding why you can't go along with the church and you always want to go the opposite way of the church, maybe you never come under the head of the church. Because once you get in Christ, it's not that hard to follow Him. Once He's in you, it ain't that difficult to follow Him. Sheep follow goats, but. That's right. And so Jesus said this, ain't but one way in the body. Jesus said, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am not one of many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Once we are in Him, we are brought under His lordship. And He's gracious and wonderful, and He's worthy to be served. Listen, I know, please hear me. Everybody listening, it's Sunday morning, and I know what we're preaching on, but it's right in the message. But there is a damnable heresy going around in this generation. And people want Jesus as their friend, and they want Him as their Savior. But few want Him as their Lord. But I'm here to declare this morning, based upon the Word of God, if you don't receive Him as Lord, you never received Him as Savior. You receive Him as Lord and Savior, or you don't receive Him, and He don't receive you. You ain't going to get to heaven just being buddy-buddy with Jesus. No, you'll get to heaven by following under the headship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it ain't enough just to say that with your lips. Because He said, there'll be many in that day that said unto me, Lord, Lord, did not I prophesy in the name and cast out devils and do all these wonderful things in your name? And He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. No, you better know Him in the lordship that He supplies. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Amen. So not only is there one Lord, there's one faith. That brings unity. I know in the world we're living in, you hear a lot about different faiths, faiths plural. That's hard to say, much less believe. There's a bunch of, I guess for a lack of better words, religions. A bunch of different doctrinal beliefs. Some say that Muhammad and Allah are God. Some say that Buddha are God. But I'm telling you this morning, there's but one faith. One faith that will bring bring you to heaven. One faith that won't put you in hell, and that's the faith in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't many. There ain't many ways. Or I heard this recently by so-called well-known good preachers, and they already have got into this. I could call names this morning, and you would know the preachers I'm talking about. But well-known preachers who have already set the Bible aside. And they are welcoming homosexuals and transgenders into their church, putting them in. Promoting them into leadership, not just okaying it, but promoting it. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? I tell you what the big deal is, because there ain't but one faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't just derive your own faith by how you feel. Faith has to come from the facts, from the Word of God. They ain't plenty, or many. No, there's one faith. That's right. That's what the Bible said. He said there's, where's our verse? Verse 5. One Lord. How many does it say? One faith. One faith. Not my opinion. That's the fact. The word faith can be interpreted a couple different ways. It can refer to the act of faith that saves the soul and causes a sinner to become a child of God. Or it can refer to the acts of faith that mark the believer's life after he or she is saved. In other words, it can refer to an ongoing life of faithful service to confidence in the Lord. Or it can refer to the body of doctrine that all believers hold to be true. You say, I thought there was just one. There are just one. There are many. There's more than one degree of faith, or like now my faith is deeper and much deeper than it was the day I brought a childlike, simple faith to Christ and said, I believe you, I trust you, I receive you as Lord of my life and Savior of my life. Now I immediately after that day, after that moment, fell in love with the Word of God, fell in love with the people of God, fell in love with the ways of God. Now I get in His Word and I read and I read and I study and I have an appetite and a hunger for the Word of God. And so my faith is deepened because faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So yes, our faith grows and it gets deeper. And so, there's one faith, there's one set, get this, there's one set of doctrine contained and revealed by the Word of God. Not many. Not many. One. The body of doctrine forms the basis of our faith. It teaches us about God, about sin, about salvation. It teaches us what we should believe and how we should behave. Your faith is absolutely important because what you believe will dictate how you behave and where you will spend eternity. That's absolutely important. And so, it's based on what we believe. So, there's one faith, there's one set of doctrinal truth that binds all believers together in the Lord. I'm not saying we can't disagree. I'm not saying that at all. We can disagree. There's things we can absolutely disagree over. However, there are things we absolutely can't. So you're just so closed-minded. You're just so narrow-minded about that much. That's about how narrow-minded I am. So, here's some things that you absolutely got to come on board and agree with me and agree with God concerning our one faith. There's one God, not many. One. He's the Creator. He's sovereign. He's over all and in all His creation. There's one, not only one God, there's one Savior. And He is the Son of God. He was virgin born. That's not up for debate. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He died on the cross for sin and for sinners. He was buried and He rose again the third day. There's no debate in that. If you don't believe that, we cannot have fellowship. We cannot, we might as well stop now trying to have unity. Because if we can't agree on the one faith that we are in, we never will. That's right. And so, after He rose from the grave, He ascended back to heaven where He sits right now at the Father's right hand, awaiting the day when He will return and claim His bride, the church of the living God. And He will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will save all, listen, He will save all, this is faith, this is the one faith we're still talking about. He will save all who will come to Him confessing they are sinners and by faith asking for a Savior and a Lord. The Bible says, he will in no wise cast you. He won't turn you away if you come to him. Amen. Here's some more. There's one, just one, Holy Spirit. There ain't many. There's one. He draws the sinner to Christ. He gives faith to them that believe in Christ. He baptizes them into the body of Christ. He indwells them to enable them to live for God in this world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Here's one. There's one church. I know that. Someone said, oh, that's crazy. You saying y'all the only church? I've heard churches, like local churches, say, we're the only church around that's worth going to. Okay, well, I'm glad you feel so well about yourself. That's absolute nonsense. To think you and your little few about the only ones going to heaven. About like you heard that man died and went to heaven, and St. Peter met him at the gate and said, come on, I'll show you around heaven. He said, this is that, and this is that, and be real quiet when we go down this way, this hallway. He said, see that door right there? That's the Baptist. They think they're the only ones up here. Yeah. Baptists won't be the only people in heaven. I tell you, the only people who will be in heaven will be people who trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's who will be in heaven. I don't care what tag or title or denomination they had attached to them. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people go to hell. There's one church, the body of Christ, which is made up of every believer from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. The church is the bride of Christ, and one day it will be caught up with Christ to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. Here's one. The Bible is the Word of God. Let me go a step further. This Bible is the Word of God. There ain't two, three, four, or more. I feel like I'm fishing. I just got a little tug right there. Got a nibble. Should I go for it? Hey, I know that ain't popular. And there's a big push, and it's the same push. It comes in waves, and then it'll die down and come again and die down. People say, I mean, preachers that I know that know better say, well, I just saw another big-name preacher this week left this book and picked up an NIV or some nonsense. And they'll say, it's just easier to understand. Yeah, if you're doing it in your own mind, this ain't for the natural man. The Spirit of God dwells in you and lives in you, and He is the author of the book. If you need to know what's in this book, I promise you the these and thous ain't going to hinder you. By the way, this is written on, like, what, fifth grade reading level? What is it? Fifth, thereabout. It ain't much higher than that. So, if you tell, I'll be careful how you broadcast to the. I just can't understand that. You might be telling more about you than you are this. It ain't the these and thous. I promise you. I know farmers who didn't even have like a second grade reading, and they get saved, and they would read that Bible, and somewhere along life they come across one of them perverted gospels, and they wouldn't even be able to read it. It was God who enabled them to read that Bible. It's miraculous. There's one word of God. It's inspired by God. It's without error. It's infallible. It's immutable. It is to be believed in its entirety. It's to be believed in its entirety, and it's to be the sole standard of our faith and practice. I ain't got time to really deal with this, but I really don't care what you believe. And you probably shouldn't really care what I believe. We need to know what God said. And what He said should be the basis of everything we believe. And if we come across something that is against how we were raised, if we come across something that is not of the tradition that we were brought up in, then chuck it. Be willing to let loose of what you were raised with and get to the Word, the truth. What's the Bible say? Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You're going to be free. You're going to get rid of tradition. You're going to get rid of man-made religion. Then just get to the truth. Forget what man has made. And believe the truth in its entirety. Amen. And by the way, I got my own standards and convictions and things that we'll do in my house that may not be done in your house and vice versa. But my convictions and my own personal views on things is not worth me losing fellowship with you over. And vice versa. These people disagree with me about music, but I ain't going to fall out with them. These people disagree with me about, and I ain't talking about worldly music. I'm talking, and I will fall out with you over that. That's black and white. I'm talking about Christian music. People will disagree with me over how you should dress. And we can disagree about that. And I ain't going to part fellowship with you over that. But there are some things, some we just mentioned. The Word of God, the God of the Word, Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit. Them things that we can't. There's one faith is what I'm trying to say. The culmination of what we believe. There's one. Not many. It's God's Word, the Bible, to man. It's the final authority for the church. There are many other doctrines that are true and should be believed, but those we just talked about are simply some of the essential cardinal truths that we must nail down and believe if we're going to have unity. There cannot be any disagreement over those. To miss these doctrines, I truly believe, is to miss God. I believe that. Again, what we believe determines how we behave. The one faith that Paul mentions here is something we take in from the Word of God and live out in our lives. So this means that we must have a strong relationship with the Word of God. We must read it. We must believe it. We must live it. Amen. And that is God's will for His church. Then finally this morning, not only one Lord and one faith, that last part of that verse says one baptism. The word baptism refers to our union with Christ, or our baptism into Him when we were saved. It does not refer exclusively to water baptism. Now get this, please. There are many modes and different ways of water baptism. I only agree with one. But they are people who do it a lot of different ways. There, some traditions pour or sprinkle. We immerse for a reason. While immersion is the method taught in the Word of God, all modes of baptism share one common shortcoming, including immersion. None can save us all. You can be immersed in every baptistry pool in the world and die and go to hell. And if you're getting baptized in the creeks and the ponds and the rivers, you could be acquainted with every tadpole on the side. It ain't going to get you into heaven. You'll go down a wet sinner and come up a lost sinner. Water will not save you. It absolutely will not. And so what is God speaking of? Baptism is a means of identification. When we are saved, we are commanded to follow the Lord in water baptism. You absolutely are. If you're saved and you've never been scripturally baptized, then you are living in disobedience. That's right. That's the first command He gives us. Be saved and be baptized. And so, baptism is a public outward statement by the believer that he is identifying himself with or herself with Christ. He is telling all who witness his baptism that he has died to the old life of sin and has been resurrected to a new life in Christ. You don't see that picture in sprinkles. You just don't. But when you're immersed, you're dying. You go down into death. Down in the grave, and you come raise out a new man. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. That's why we do baptism by immersion. Number one, because that's scripturally how it's done. Number two, that's how Jesus was baptized. That's how John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Amen. So, I ain't mad at my Methodist friends. I ain't. They can be wrong and go to heaven. They can. I already said, baptism don't get you saved. Heaven will be filled with Methodist people. They just have done it wrong. And heaven will be filled with Baptist people who've done a lot of stuff wrong, thinking we was doing right. That's right. Water baptism is an outward symbol of what happened inwardly when we believe the gospel and were saved. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So water baptism allows us to identify publicly with the Lord. The baptism of the Spirit, which we all share in common, allows Him to identify Himself with us. When we're baptized by water, we are identifying with Him. But the baptism of the Spirit, and that is something that is real. That's when He identifies with us. The baptism of the Spirit, meaning Christ in you, the hope of glory, enables us to experience His presence, His power, and His help to live out our one faith in our one Lord. That's what it does. And so, we looked at how to maintain the unity of the church. Not only did we find unity in dealing with the power source, unity in God the Spirit last week, this morning, find unity in God the Son. Everything we dealt with this morning, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's speaking of Christ. And that's showing us how we have unity in Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at how we find unity in God the Father. And He's right there in the text. I encourage you to study it and look at it. I want to close. Let's stand together. I want to close with this thought, this one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Have you ever truly been saved? Do you have religion? One faith that we mentioned. Do you have true faith in the true Lord? Have you ever truly been born again? Saved, placing your faith, your confidence, your trust in this one Lord. If you haven't, it'd be a great time to trust Him. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we're going to have one verse of invitation, and we'll give you an opportunity to come and receive the Lord Jesus. Would you come? As she plays, the Lord speaks to your heart. Do you know?